Luke chapter 9. We have been preaching through the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at verse 37 through verse 45. Verse 37 through verse 45. Luke chapter 9. This is the word of God. Give attention. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Today, as we continue to Luke, we consider the cry of a father couched with Christ's seemingly outburst towards those that were gathered and his expectation to hear him. And so, in this portion of God's word, we'll be looking at 3 points. First, regarding our children. Second, the patience of God. And third, Christ's command that we hear him experientially. Now, the three Gospels which relate this encounter all start off the same way. That on the next day, Jesus and the three disciples that had went up with him came down from the mountain. And this, again, backs up the idea that the transfiguration, which we looked at two weeks ago, occurred in the evening or at night. And that they spent the rest of that evening praying, especially the Lord, in a vigil of prayer. Of course, when he returned, as was part of the course, he found a multitude of people waiting for him. Brethren, these who followed him were willing to be there early in the morning to meet with him. Take note of that. This happens throughout the Gospels. The people, you know, Jesus tends to go out of the cities, out of the towns. He goes by the lake, he goes by a hill, by a mountain, and he preaches the word. And the people go out to meet him. And we're talking about not just men. We're talking about men, women, and children. We're talking about infants, toddlers, teenagers. They're all willing to get up and go and meet with him. Here, in this instance, they're there early in the morning. And you know, we have a problem, generally, in the church. Not just here, but everywhere. I've been around the block. I've been to many places. And it's common in this country. Christians who are members of the local church tend to be late to church. And there's always an excuse. It's hard for them to arrive a few minutes early, even 10 minutes early. And why do we find it difficult? These people didn't find it difficult. They were waiting for Jesus. And coming to church is a holy convocation, a holy assembly to do the most important thing. What is the first question of the catechism? Man's chief end is to what? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And what is the most important activity in the Christian life? To gather for public worship. So how is it that we cannot be at church on time or earlier to attend those most important event of the week, namely to gather together to worship God, our Creator and Redeemer? And there's scarcely any excuse one can give for a pattern of tardiness. There is a multitude waiting on Christ early in the morning. Recall how many times the crowds gathered. Recall the time period. They didn't have the modern conveniences that we all enjoy today. They had no refrigerators, no running water. Think about that for a second. No running water. You can go to places in this world that they don't have running water if you need to understand what that really means and how that impacts your life. They didn't have washing machines. Again, come with me one of these days if you want to know what that's like, to a country where you have to wash your clothes by hand or go down to the river to wash your clothes. And gasp, they didn't have cars back then, yet they're able to get to see Jesus. We have all this. And we can't be at church 10 minutes early every Lord's Day. What's our excuse? Not little children. They can't be excused. They are little children. Think about that. Dwell on that. Let it challenge you. Now, Mark's gospel gives the most detailed account of this encounter. And I'll be going back and forth with Mark and also Matthew throughout the sermon. But before Jesus could do what he was normally accustomed to doing, which was preaching and teaching, before he can start preaching, there's an interruption. There's a multitude of people. Think about that. There's a huge gathering of people. And in the midst of these people, there's a man that comes forward, crying out, falling down on his knees, pleading to Jesus Christ for his only son. Listen to this father's cry and pleading. He says, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only son." Here's a son. He's crying out for him. He didn't care about the multitude. He didn't care that there was people watching him. He came before Jesus pleading, falling down on his knees. And he then describes the vexation, what his son needs deliverance from. Luke tells us that a spirit, an unclean spirit, possesses him and inflicts great bodily harm upon his son. It makes him convulse and inflicts great bodily harm upon his son. It makes him to be mangled. He foams at the mouth. And then when the spirit will leave the son's body, he bruises him hard, only to return again and possess him again. The Gospel of Mark tells us what kind of spirit? A dumb spirit. Meaning this, that this spirit, this demon, caused the son to go mute and deaf. The Gospel of Matthew gives us a further description of this affliction. He calls him, there Matthew's describing him as a lunatic. A lunatic. Now, today we think lunatic and we pour a definition that we think of as lunatic. Well, it was a different definition back then. It comes from the Greek word, lunatic here. If you know Spanish or Latin language, you hear it. It comes from being moonstruck, right? Lunatic, right? Being moonstruck. Basically, the idea was is an affliction that occurred in the evening, right? That was the understanding back then. Now, when you combine what Mark and Luke are describing, a dumb spirit, an unclean spirit, and then you combine what Matthew is describing, that he was a lunatic, we find out that this poor boy had two afflictions. Two afflictions. First, he was an epileptic. Second, he was demon-possessed. The epilepsy was there, the convulsion, the foaming. If you have never seen someone have epileptic seizure, it is unnerving. I've seen it two or three times when someone goes into epileptic seizure. It is very unnerving. And then, on top of this, a demon is possessing him. Coming and going, just racking this boy's body. Amplifying the son's epilepsy. Now, why was this young boy afflicted? We're never told the reason. But comparing scripture to scripture, we can know this. It wasn't due to sin. It wasn't due to the boy's sin. It wasn't due to the father's sin. Again, comparing scripture to scripture, we can know the overarching reason for this. And that was so that the Son of God could be glorified through the healing. John Calvin, commenting on this passage, states as one looking at the situation, how we should also look at this. He says this, a quote, "God's chastisement has sometimes hidden causes and are intended to try our obedience," end quote. There are times, brothers and sisters, that we will be spiritually chastised and it is hard for us to discern the reason why. Because they're hidden from us. But the Lord uses them to try our obedience. Will we remain obedient to Jesus? Now, look at the cry of the father for his child. We know from the Gospel of Mark and Matthew that the father brought this boy to his disciples, the nine disciples that stayed behind. And they couldn't do anything. This father comes then crying to the Lord, "Save my only son from this dreadful affliction and demonic possession." We have seen how in the past it was a centurion who sent for Jesus. Then we see it was Jairus who sent for Jesus to heal his dying daughter. Fathers, you have the primary and chief duty to look after your children. It is given to you to be the chief man, the chief person in leading them to Jesus. So I ask you, are you praying to God every single day for your children? Do you bring them to the throne of grace each day that they may be saved from their sins and embrace Jesus? Do you pray if they have already professed Christ for their steadfastness in the faith that they do not fall into grievous sins? Do you cry out for your children regardless of their state or condition? This is what you should be doing. This is what Christ wants you to do. To bring your children to Him in your prayers. To cry out to Him. You see, they are in covenant with him through their baptism. And it is his will for you to evangelize them, to instruct them in the faith, so that when they come of age, they may make profession of faith. Here's an unnamed man with a suffering child. Epilepsy and demonic possession. In spite of that, he was able to bring his son out of the city, way out to the mountain where Jesus was at, so that Jesus can heal him. Tell me again about your challenges to get to church a little early when worship is at 1 p.m. This is a father with a young son with two afflictions. Early in the morning, he gets them to Jesus. And why am I addressing this? Because it leads to a greater theme. You see, we pray for our children. But are we inculcating in our children the importance of public worship? Because it begins with how important it is to you. See, the Psalms speak often about the pleasure and joy of those who go up to Mount Zion, to the temple to worship Jehovah. It was a literal climb up a mountain, and it was done joyfully. A lack of preparation is what leads to stress in the morning or early or late morning when you prepare your family to get to church. And then that stress then translates into your joy and pleasure being robbed. And guess what? Your children pick up on that. They may not be able to identify it or be able to give a word to it, but they pick up on that. We should demonstrate a joyful enthusiasm when getting ourselves and our children ready to go to church and to leave in a timely manner to be a bit earlier than the start time. Again, this is part of training our children to render due reverence to something God has placed the highest value towards. See, mankind, all of mankind, I don't care which culture, what language group, all of mankind was created to render proper worship to the one true God. And this day was set apart for that reason. Who will be willing to tell the Lord the reasons why they are late if he were to be present before you? This is part of the discipline of the Christian life. It takes self-discipline to prepare ourselves to get our family to church in a timely manner. The father in our passage, upon hearing that Jesus was not that far off, set aside all excuses and with a great measure of faith, brought his only son to where Jesus was going to be. Why? Because his love for his son was so great that he said, I need to get my son to Jesus so he can be saved. I'm going to set aside all excuses because I want my son to see Jesus. In Mark chapter 9, we have a greater interaction between Jesus and this man. So if you can, look with me at Mark 9. In Mark 9, verse 21, there's an interaction. Jesus asks his father, how long is it ago since this came up to him? And the father answered and said, of a child, so as a little one. Verse 22, the father continues to describe what's going on. And oftentimes has cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And what does Jesus say? Verse 23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. This is the same father that said, Jesus is over there. I'm going to get my son to him early in the morning. He had faith. Knowing that Jesus could do this. Against all odds and against worldly reason, he went to Jesus. Congregation, Jesus wants you to bring our children to him. He wants you to bring your children to him. And there is a war right now in this nation for our children. And if you've not been paying attention, wake up. Because the society of this country, the ungodly, wicked society of this country, wants your children. They're seeking to destroy your children. What do you think these library reading times with wicked men who dress up as women, as demons, are trying to do with our children? They're trying to destroy them. These men who are mentally unstable, thinking that they're women, they are going after our children. There's a war for our children, congregation. Satan wants to destroy them, like he was trying to destroy this young boy. Parents, take this war seriously. We are in a spiritual war. And the only hope for your children is for them to see Jesus. And Jesus wants you to bring your children to him. And how do we do this? We bring Jesus to them in our daily prayers and teaching them to read the Bible. And as they gain in age and capacity, we are to teach our children how to memorize Bible passages that they may be able to learn the truth of the Word of God. And we are also to teach them the reverence of worship. When the Lord will decide to convert your child is not for you nor I to decide. Yet, we must be praying for this chief petition. As long as your child lives, the Lord may yet convert him. We must never despair as they get older, even though they may despise the God of their youth. The Lord told the father, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Our Lord Jesus has demonstrated time and again through visible signs and wonders as the deliverance of this son from the demon and healing him from epilepsy that he can do these things. And how much more can he forgive sins? Parents, never lose hope nor despair. Be in constant daily prayer for your children's salvation. Parents who have older children that have yet to embrace Christ, see the hope that Jesus offers here. Never give up pleading for your children. Fathers, take hold of Christ early in the morning, late in the evening, and do not let go until he grants your petition. Communicate members, recall your covenant promise you have made to our baptized children. Are you praying for the children of this congregation? Not just for your own, but for your fellow brethren. Are you praying for them? The Apostle Paul encourages us to this great work, where he tells older women to train the younger ladies. Older men are to instruct the younger men how to live godly lives. You see, our children are covenant children, and we must view them as part of the family and protect them from the wiles of the evil one. You see, verse 42 in Luke tells us this, for he had only one, I'm sorry, verse 42, and it says, and he was yet coming, he says, the devil threw him down and tear at him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. What do we see here? We see that Jesus heals the child by rebuking the unclean spirit and healing the child. You see, the Lord heals, the Lord saves. He hears our petitions. We must never give up hope for our children. Even when they're older and have yet to embrace Christ, we are to continue praying for them. But the Lord heals this child, but not before he says something that sounds to be like he's irritated. Look at verse 40. The father besought the disciples to cast him out, and they could not. So the father saying this to Jesus. And then Jesus answered saying, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Brethren, why does he say this? What is he saying here? Well, this brings us to our second point, the patience of God. See, in verse 40, we learn that the 9 disciples could not heal this son. They tried to minister to him. The Gospel of Mark tells us that the scribes, the lawyers, the people who were the religious leaders of the day, were present instigating his disciples. The father had brought his son, presented his case to the disciples, and they tried to heal the son. When they failed, the scribes were questioning them, no doubt casting aspersions for their failures. Recall that the disciples had previously been granted the power to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, and to cast out devils. But here, they could not do it. They couldn't do it. So, verse 41 of our text, we have Jesus saying, O perverse and faithless generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Who is Jesus speaking to? Who is Jesus speaking to? You see, you had the 9 disciples. They had the power to deliver, but they couldn't do it here. You had the scribes going after the disciples. Who is he speaking to? You had the Father who said, help me, Lord. I believe, help my unbelief. Who is Jesus speaking to? Well, verse 41, he says, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Well, he speaks of a faithless generation. That's plural, right? A generation is a multitude of people. Jesus was not addressing the Father because the you there is plural. He was speaking to the people that are gathered, the scribes and also his 9 disciples. He was speaking to them. In Matthew and Mark, we understand that Jesus is speaking of the Jews and his own disciples for their lack of faith. You see, his disciples, in spite of their previous evangelistic outreach, lacked faith in this instance. And the Jews were being perverse in the mockery of God due to the lack of power on the part of the disciples to heal this son. This is the consensus of the commentators. He's addressing these groups of people. When we say that the disciples lacked faith, we're not talking about justifying faith. No. But faith that God could heal this child who suffered from a dual affliction. Christians, your faith may be weak in various stages of your Christian walk, yet you still have faith that Christ saves you. That is what's happening. This is what the Father meant when he says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. He believed that Jesus can save. Yet he had unbelief on the other hand. What does that mean? Again, look at your own lives. You who walk with Christ You know you have faith in Christ. You know that he has saved you. But yet there are moments in your life that certain afflictions fall upon you and your faith wavers. Right? Confrontation at work. Confrontation with a neighbor. Confrontation with the government. Confrontation in the family that is leaning towards a destructive path. Yet, and your faith wavers. Yet you know that Christ is your Savior. Yet in those moments, your faith does waver. And the disciples, their faith wavered here. They see this double affliction. This is why the Lord says to them. In Matthew 17, he answers the disciples when the disciples came to him and said, "Why couldn't we cast them out?" Jesus answers them and said, "Because of your unbelief." He's talking to his disciples. Remember, just a while ago, they confessed that Jesus was the Christ. Now Jesus is saying, you couldn't cast them out because of your unbelief. How do you swear this? See, all things that God reveals, even in his power, is to be an object of our faith. Time and again, Jesus revealed himself to be sent by God through his power and in working miracles. Yet, people tend to have doubt. The disciples believed that he was sent by God. While their faith was strong in some areas, it was weak in others. You see, they could believe that Jesus was sent from God. But they had a hard time believing that Jesus was going to die. Or they had a hard time believing that Jesus, through them, could work powerful miracles at that time. Their faith was strong in some areas and weak in others. All believers have a measure or degree of faith, some more than others, and less than others in other areas. And yet, our God is patient towards us. He will be angry towards our lack of faith after demonstrating his providential helps he sends our way. Yet, our God is slow to anger. But he does become angry. And it is a righteous and not sinful anger. You see, he rebukes us by his word. Whether it's read in our private or public worship or through the preaching of the word, he rebukes us. He shows his displeasure when we walk astray, when we do something against his law. And the Lord says as much. This is how you know God loves you. When he chastises you. Parents, we love our children when we discipline them. It's an expression of love. When we don't chastise our children, that shows that we don't love them. Ah, I don't care what he does. Ah, he got arrested, oh well. Ah, let him stay in juvie, I don't care. Ah, he talked back to me. Ah, it doesn't matter. That's not love. Chastisement is love. And that is a demonstration of patience, believe it or not, children. It is patience that the parents are showing towards you. And so we see here, the Lord Jesus, the Lord, the Father himself, as our loving Father in heaven, he tells us, "Hear my son. Hear my son." And he is patient towards us because many times we have a hard time hearing him. And the cry of our Father is, hear him. Hear, trust my son, Jesus Christ, who is powerful to save. And he doesn't cry out of desperation, but out of a loving concern for the salvation of sinners. And the Father in heaven says, will you not choose life? Will you not flee death? And he is patient towards us in his pleading. hear the Father when he says this, choose Christ and live. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your life without Christ and embrace him, and you shall know freedom from death. Congregation, let us not test the patience of God. Let us not test the patience of our Father who is in heaven, who cries out, hear him. He gave his only begotten Son as a sacrifice to die in the place of sinners. His only begotten Son who became our scapegoat, where all our guilt is placed on him, the innocent Lamb of God, who was then slaughtered so that we can live. You see, when you confess that Jesus is your Savior, our guilt is placed upon Jesus. And he becomes the scapegoat. He becomes the one who is innocent becomes the guilty party. And the wrath of God falls on him instead of us who deserve the wrath of God. And the only begotten Son of God is sacrificed. His blood is shed so that we can be cleansed of guilt. And that is what he offers to us in the gospel. If you believe that Jesus can save you, then he will save you. And you will know his pardon. Your guilt will be washed away by his blood. And parents, this sacrifice of the Father's only Son is presented to your children for them to believe. Are you instructing them in this gospel? You made a covenant vow to do so. In front of many witnesses, many earthly witnesses, you made a covenant to instruct your children in the gospel. In front of heavenly witnesses, you made this covenant to instruct your children. Do you cry out to the Lord for their souls? But you may ask, you may say, you may even complain, I don't see a change. How can God save them? Will he save them? Why is there no change? And Christ responds to you as he responds here in this text, O ye of little faith. Some of you may know of the church father named Augustine or Augustine. Well, he had a mother. I don't know if you know this part of his story, but he had a mother who was a Christian, pious woman. Her name was Monica. And she always prayed for her son. And when Augustine was in his early 20s, he lived the life of a hedonistic playboy. He got drunk. He got high. Yes, they had that back then. He slept around, and he fathered a child out of wedlock. Monica never stopped praying for him. Then he fell into a religious cult that worshipped a different god. Monica didn't stop praying for him. One day, Augustine was out in the garden, and he heard some children playing around, and he heard them keep saying, Tole lege, take up and read. And there's a Bible, and Augustine took it up, read, and was converted. And as they say, the rest is history. He is arguably the greatest Christian theologian the church has ever had. Did Monica give up? Monica didn't give up, in spite of all that Augustine was living in. Just this past week, the session of our Irvine congregation, which is a Mandarin-speaking congregation, received into communicant membership a married couple. I serve on that session, so I had the pleasure to interview them. None of them have ever been baptized. What's the big deal, you may ask? They're both retired, over 65. Never baptized. they received Christ. Parents. Today, they're being baptized, actually. They're being baptized today, by the way. Received into the congregation. Parents. You and I may never live to see the day of our children's conversion. But like this couple, there is never lost hope while they live. Never. The patience of God is long-suffering, and in His time, He will save. And we must have faith that He can save our children, no matter how rebellious, no matter how profligate. Let us be like this father in this text, that when we grow weak in our faith, that we cry out to Jesus, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Coming to our third point, and I know it's a little long, bear with me. Experiential hearing. Verse 43, chapter 9. "And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God, and while they wondered everyone at all things which Jesus did, He said unto His disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears. For the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying." A week earlier, the disciples heard Jesus tell them that He will be delivered into the hands of men. Again, they could not grasp what in the world He was saying. Why? Because Luke tells us it was kept from their understanding. Yet the Lord Jesus wanted them to have these sayings. It says, Jesus says, "Let these words sink down into your ears." So how do we reconcile these seemingly opposing wills? On the one hand, Jesus wanted them to hear. On the other, it was kept from them to understand. Well, it was because it wasn't their time to fully understand. Even though the standing will of God is for all people to understand His truth and to embrace it. And I want you to hear what I'm saying, congregation. You see, God commands you to understand His will, to listen to Him, even though at times you may not be ready to receive it or comprehend it. How many times have you read the Bible and you go through a passage and one day, boom, it clicks. And you're like, never saw that before. Even though you read that many times. That happens. It wasn't your time to understand it at earlier moments of your life. We were commanded to teach our children the truth of God and to teach them the gospel. The good news with the bad news. Sin and life. And most of the children in our congregation, at this moment, if you look around, they're all young. And they may not be able to grasp all this. But yet, we cannot use that as an excuse to withhold the gospel from them. One day it will click. One day it's going to sink down into them. And they will comprehend. The Lord raises up ministers of the gospel to preach. You see, God doesn't speak from heaven. He has chosen the foolishness of preaching. Because what I'm doing is foolish, if you think about it. God has chosen certain men to be the ones that herald the gospel of Christ to the nations. We see this in Romans chapter 10. In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we see this very clearly. Where it says this: "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." See, ordained men are the ones who are to preach. They're the ones who are sent to preach. They're the ones who are to deliver the terms of salvation. How are people saved? Verse 17 tells us, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing. There's much about experiential preaching. A lot of people talk about that today. And how God uses this means to have us examine ourselves. However, you cannot have experiential preaching without experiential hearing. In other words, you, not me, are responsible to listen and to hear. God holds you accountable to hear. Jesus says in himself in our passage, let these sayings sink down into your ears. Not mine, yours. Time and again we have seen in Luke how Jesus teaches something to the disciples and they fail to understand or to grasp it. And what does Jesus do? Oh, poor disciples, you did not understand? No. He rebukes them. He says to them, you have ears and you couldn't hear what I was saying? You have eyes and you didn't see what I did? He doesn't coddle them. He doesn't patronize them. He holds them responsible for not hearing what he said. And I, as a minister, hold you responsible through Christ's authority. See, the Lord sends out his ministers to give you his word, and he will hold you accountable to hearing and then doing what is preached. Experiential hearing means to have his word sink down into your ears and then to become doers of the word. Experiential means living out the faith, hearing and then doing, making religion alive, not dead. It is to penetrate your being and cause you to be more and more conformed to his image. As a former president of Greenville Seminary, Dr. Joseph Piper once stated, quote, you are to listen as if all spiritual success depends on you. If you do not profit from preaching, you are primarily at fault as a listener. God holds you accountable to listen, end quote. That is experiential hearing. All reformers taught this. You can read any of their writings on homiletics or preaching. They all say this. Jesus says this. And guess what? On the last day, when you stand before God, if you're a sinner who heard the gospel and failed to embrace Christ, and God asks you, why do you not hear? Why did you not believe? And you cannot say, well, I was a reprobate. You cannot bring up election as a shield and say, well, God, you didn't choose me. Nope. God says he's going to hold you accountable for denying Christ, for not hearing and repenting. Christian, this goes for you. We are held accountable for what we hear and whether or not we put into practice what we hear. And on that day, the Lord is going to hold you accountable if you have been if you have heard it from the preaching and teaching of the word and failed to do what was taught. This is experiential hearing. This is what the Lord wants from you. This was what was meant on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Father said to all those there, hear him. Live what you hear. Teach your children to listen, to hear. Teach them, disciple them, what it means to hear. And guess what? They're learning from you. How attentive are you at worship? Do they look over at you and see you dozing off? Knocked out? Guess what they're going to do when they get older? Same thing. Are you discussing the sermon with your children after worship? Or sometime during the week? That is part of experiential hearing. Are you discussing it among yourselves? That is experiential hearing. At fellowship, we should discuss the sermon. During the week, you should discuss it. Bring up one point during the week, each time, in family worship. Brethren, congregation, hear the word. Hear what Christ is calling you to do. Repent and believe on him. And if you are here and you have yet to embrace Jesus as your Savior, embrace Him, for He calls you to repent and believe on Him. Hear the cry of the Father. Hear my Son. Believe in Him, and you shall be saved. Fathers, cry out to your to the Heavenly Father for your children, that they may be saved. He will hear you. Amen. Let us stand and pray.